So, hey, do you know why the snowman was in the carrot section of the supermarket?
Looking for his nose.
He was picking his nose. What did the postage stamp say to the Christmas card? Stick with me and we will go places. All right, now that we've had a couple of really bad jokes, we'll get back to our study of the Nativity. I called everyone's attention to maybe something that they have in their home last week for you who weren't with us last week. And that's a Nativity set. You know, there's usually certain characters that come with each set. And we're looking at each of the, I hate using the word character because they're either people or they're animals that are with that set. The people are, we believe, in heaven with our Lord. And I don't know what happens to the animals. We're told that we're supposed to deliver in ourselves without spot or wrinkles, so I don't know if spot's going to be there or not, but we have here, we've looked at Mary, and there's Joseph, and then there's the angels and the shepherds, and then we had the magi, the wise men, and so these are usually included in your nativity set. So we began with a beautiful young woman, a teenager by the name of Mary. And we found in her a character quality that we should find in all of ourselves. And she is quite an example for us to look at. And when you pick up your nativity set, as my grandchildren when they begin arriving in a few days, they're going to want to play with it. And it'll be fun to be able to tell them more about Mary and the wonderful, holy character that she had and continues to have in heaven. Today, though, we're going to pick up with her betrothed, her husband. They haven't had the wedding ceremony yet, and they haven't come together in a union to consummate their marriage yet. But in Jewish times then, when you were betrothed, as we talk about being engaged, for them, it meant that you really were married. And it would take a divorce to undo what had been done thus far, even though they haven't consummated the marriage or had the party yet. So we're going to look at Joseph. And as you look in your notes there on page 4 of your notes, we see that Father God honors those who are obedient. Would you say that with me? Father God honors those who are obedient. Now, as we look at Matthew's gospel in chapter 1, verse 24, let's read this out loud together. When Joseph woke from sleep, out loud means together, and I can actually hear you over me, okay? When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife. He did as the Lord commanded him. He was obedient. As we read through the scriptures and as the Holy Spirit reveals to us in our reading of the word, are we finding ourselves to be as diligent as Joseph is? To be obedient to what he reveals to us. I have sort of felt sorry for Joseph. When a baby's born, everybody comes to the mother and the baby and they go, ooh, and ah, and it's everyone is excited for the mother, and they come around and they want to do things for her. And that's understandable. I mean, after all, she has spent 9 months pregnant. She has been sick in the morning, or maybe at other times during the day because of this pregnancy. She's watching her body change shapes that she's never seen before. And then she finds herself being prepared for a very painful childbirth. But when the baby is born, nobody gives the father any attention. And this is, ladies, where you come and say, "Oh, poor father." Fathers just stand around after the baby's born with kind of a silly grin on their face and don't know exactly what to do. I remember when Mindy was first born, our first child, this beautiful little girl. I've been raised with boys, you know. I was the firstborn son, and then I was given three more brothers, you know, and you've only had to put up with Kelly for a little while. But I got all these brothers, and so Mindy could fit in both my hands, and I went to Kath, as she's still in the hospital, and what do I do with her? And she just said, "Love her. Just love her." And I do. I love my girls. Fathers just aren't quite sure what to do. But Joseph is essential to the Christmas story. He is very essential. The fact is, look at your notes. Here's your fill-in. Without him, without Joseph, there would not have been a Savior. Why do I say that? Scripture is clear about the requirements for the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Son of God, to be the King of Israel. The Messiah had to be the legal heir of King David. The right to be a king was inherited through the father, not the mom. Although Joseph was not the biological father, he was the legal father. Because of that, Jesus inherited the right to rule Israel through Joseph. If Joseph had bailed on Mary, as we saw last week, if he had put her away through divorce, or if he had gone and complained to the Pharisees, even stricter things would have happened to Mary. Jesus would not have been qualified if Joseph had put her away. He wouldn't have been qualified for being the Savior of the world. Think about this account from Joseph's point of view. Joseph was, the words that are used to describe him, he's a man that worked with his hands. He could have been a mason, but he's often described in Scripture to be a carpenter. So we'll call him a carpenter. And if you know anything about carpenters, they're usually very precise in their measurements. Everything has to come out just exactly right, or whatever it is they're building is going to be crooked, or it's not going to look right. They want everything planned and measured and cut in just a particular way, and they draw up plans to make it so. Blueprints, sometimes we refer to them as. So I suspect this was Joseph's temperament as well. He and Mary knew that they were going to be married. I'm sure Joseph had a blueprint for their lives going forward from the time of their betrothal. They would get married, they would save money, they would build their dream home in Nazareth or somewhere else close by. In the interim, however, they would add another room, either to Joseph's parents' house or to Mary's parents' home to live in until they could have their own place. I bet he had a blueprint ready to go when Mary came to him and said, "Joseph, I'm pregnant, and the father is God." That would have been a little, as we talked about it last week, difficult to receive. We don't see God having a lot of children, at least this way, through a pregnancy. How would you have responded to the news if Mary had come to you, if you had been her parents, or if you were her brother? And think about it, guys, if your wife came to you before you got married and told you that she was pregnant, and then tried to pass it off as being God, as being the Father. At least Joseph was taken aback. And Joseph was thinking, "I'm going to divorce her." If you look at your notes, you can't blame Joseph. As I'm thinking, you know, through this, you know, he's going to have feelings that this one that he has saved himself for, that she has offered herself to someone else. And he's going to have feelings of being betrayed. At least he will be thinking that for a time. As you look at your notes, Joseph was getting ready to end the relationship quietly when something dramatic happened. We see here in this holy text, the word of God says, "And her husband Joseph, being a just man, a good guy, a righteous man, was unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. And she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, Yeshua, Jesus. For he will save his people from their sins.' When Joseph woke from the sleep, he did as the angel commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not, didn't have sexual relations with her, until she had given birth to a son. And he called his name Jesus." I shared with you last week at least three passages of Scripture that after the birth of our Lord, Joseph and Mary would have sons and daughters together. The angel said to Joseph, "God is the one responsible for this. You are to take Mary as your wife." And Joseph did not argue. He did not understand how this has happened any more than you or I could put something like that together, never having heard of such a thing taking place. And he did not know how all of this, by taking her pregnant before consummating their marriage, he didn't know how all this was going to turn out. But even in the mystery of it all, Joseph obeyed Abba Father. That's what it means to be obedient. When you see Joseph in a nativity scene, When I look at this carving on our coffee table, I ask myself, am I obeying what Father God has told me to do? I have it sitting right there on the coffee table during these weeks before coming up to Christmas as a constant reminder. Am I being obedient to Father God? Even though I don't know the outcome of certain events. So as you look at your notes, Father God honors those who are obedient. Would you tell the person next to you, Father God honors those who are obedient. I'm sorry, something was happening in my eye. Questions for reflection and reproduction. Your action steps. I do hope you did the action steps regarding Mary and took them to heart. Had a teaching during your own deep personal experience with the Lord during the week. If you didn't, would you kindly consider taking those action steps, those reproducible things in your own life, and consider them maybe this afternoon or as you enter into this new week, and then add these action steps that are reproducible in your life from Joseph. Adopt them for yourself if you find that you need to work on them, as I do. And then there's the angel. Oh, the holy angels. I seem to have fights with the demonic ones. They like to enter into my life. They want to change my plans. They want to lead me in the wrong direction. And my flesh doesn't even need a demon to do that. It acts like a demon in my own life, and it has to be dealt with by our loving Holy Spirit to give me the power to say no. But the angel, God blesses those who worship. Would you say that with me? God blesses those who worship. He wants to bless you more and more and more, and he blesses those who worship his Son, who worship him, who worship God the Holy Spirit. Look at Luke chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. Let's read this aloud together, shall we? And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom he is pleased. Peace upon people with whom he is showing favor, upon whom his favor rests. His favor has rested on most of you here in the worship center. You have received the Lord Jesus Christ. But I don't know that all of you have, but I know many of you have done that. When it comes to the life of Jesus, the angels, the holy angels in heaven, this host, had the best, if I can use the term, best seat in the house, the best place to be watching the Lord Jesus. The angels saw Jesus' glory in heaven. From ages past, from the time that the world began, the angels have been watching and worshiping Jesus. From ages past, the angels worshiped him in heaven as Jesus, the Lord of Lords. The angels must have been amazed when they saw the Lord and were worshiping him. I'm going to repeat this over again. The angels must have been amazed when they saw the Lord. They had been worshiping in heaven, go to earth, to leave the place that he had been in eternity past. Now, they didn't know that he was coming to earth, the earth he created. Look at your notes. Just a thought. One day, the angels saw Jesus. Maybe he stood up from his throne, took off his heavenly robe, descended to earth and poured out his glory into a tiny embryo. As we were looking at that screen and seeing this little one that is inside Megan right now. This little one that we were looking at in that ultrasound is not an embryo. An embryo even smaller. But the angels would have seen him as this tiny embryo planted in a teenage girl in a dusty, remote village. And what an amazing thing to think about. God becoming man. God became flesh. The theological term that we use is the incarnation. The angels knew who Jesus was. They knew him as Creator God. That's why the Bethlehem account is remarkable for the angels. He was the Creator God. He created all things. They watched him create the universe. They saw him create planet Earth. The angels understood the significance of Christmas. Christmas was never intended for what we participate in for the most part. It was never intent to be a birthday party for the Lord. We don't even know when he was born. The early church took the 25th of December out of thin air because they used to worship a false god on that day, Saturnalius. And they replaced it with our Lord's birth. Our Lord was probably born earlier in the year. But he didn't give us a birthday. I believe he didn't give us a date for his birth because he didn't want us to celebrate it like we do now. Except we don't call it his birthday. We spend nearly $5 billion on toys and electronics and clothes and all kinds of other things. We don't give them to him. We keep them for ourselves and give them to other people. Those billions of dollars, can you imagine what could be accomplished for the cause of our Lord in this world, in this country, if it was spent on him? But churches go wanting, because that's not the priority of most Christian Americans. What a sadness. But the angels understood the significance of Christmas, unlike many of us. They really appreciated because they understood what he was doing. Imagine the angels as they looked down from heaven that day. They saw this one who is the Almighty God, the ever-present God, the all-knowing God. They saw him. They had spent eternity worshiping with him. And he becomes a baby. How does God do that? That's one of those God questions. You'll have to ask him when you get to heaven, if you care. God can do anything. There is nothing too difficult for him. But here he makes himself a baby and he's placed in a smelly stable. Mary wraps him in swaddling cloth so he looks like a little mummy. And then she places him in a place that's reserved for animals to feed from, a manger. You know, the atonement is the real reason for the incarnation. It has nothing to do with oohing and aahing over a beautiful little baby who happens to be God. It has everything to do with our salvation. Look at your notes. Consider when the angels witnessed the birth of Jesus, they could not contain themselves. This is why they appeared to the shepherds and made an announcement at the top of their angelic lungs. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among those whom he is pleased. The angels were saying, wake up, shepherds. Wake up, you who are out here in the dark of night, and you're watching over the sheep and the lambs that are going to be taken up to Jerusalem, and there they're going to be slaughtered, offered as a sacrifice at the temple. And the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world, has now arrived, shepherds, and he's over here in Bethlehem, the town of David, your former king. Wake up, shepherds. Wake up, world. Do you really, really realize what you have here? It's God. This is God. This baby born in Bethlehem that night 2,000 years ago was God in the flesh. He is God who came because he loves you so very, very much. He loves your family. He loves your friends. He loves those people that bug you. He loves people. That's why he came, that they might receive him into their lives. In the fullness of why he came, to forgive them of their sins by their receiving him and repenting of their sins through confession that they are sinners. The angels witnessed and rejoiced when they saw he was born in Bethlehem. The answer to prophecies made 750 years prior. Who is better to grasp the way things really are? The angels or you or me? I would suggest it would have been them. The Apostle James, the half-brother of our Lord Jesus. There's one of those people that shows that Mary had children after she gave birth to Jesus. But James, in the letter that the Holy Spirit had him write, and he's delivering it to you and to me again this morning. The Holy Spirit wants you to hear directly out of the mouth of God the following. He says, what is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. I couldn't get through this in preparation without tears. Thank you. No tears. What is your life? Have you received the Lord Jesus there? Have you found yourself operating as a Joseph and a Mary in the surroundings of the people you find yourself? Do you find yourself worshiping with great joy and so much, just you have this energy within you because he's so good to you and he's done such great things for you? What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Ronnie was here for 42 years. And then gone. Immediately gone. What a shock. No goodbyes, no farewells. But he went immediately into the presence of our wonderful, loving Savior. Are you going to go immediately into the presence of our Lord Jesus? Is your family going to go immediately into the presence of the Lord Jesus? When I had Annette let you all know that I'm going to do my 37th Christmas series, please bring your family, bring your friends, bring those people you know that claim to be Christians, but they live like the devil. They are people that you know and love. To bring them, please, fill the worship center that we might give them the real Christmas gift without talking about hellfire, damnation, but to tell them about the love of God and his going to the cross because of their sinfulness. That he loved them so much, he doesn't hold it against them. He went for them. He took the punishment. He took the wrath on himself to give them the real Christmas gift. Himself. Himself. Not a bunch of Tonka toys or something. Seven Sundays ago at 5:25 a.m., my son was taken. Do you know when your spouse who may be unsaved, do you know when your children who may be unsaved, do you know when your parents who may be unsaved, or that dear friend that you really love who is unsaved, do you understand that they could be gone before you get home from church today? Have you talked to them about the Lord? Have you told them about his wonderful gift? This is the time of year, if there was ever a time of year, to correct them on what Christmas is all about. To love them sacrificially. Love them with the good news of why Jesus really came. Compared to eternity, our lives on earth are only a short time. I've shared with you some of you the following. When I'm just, in my 40s, I remember spending time with my mother-in-law in her family room. And it's just the two of us. And she says, "Ron, I can't believe it's gone so fast. I'm in my 40s. She was 78. And she would leave for heaven not too long after that. I was 40 then. I'm 76 now. Time goes like that. And it's like a breath. It's like a vapor. You do not want that person you know who does not know him, this wonderful Heavenly Father we have, and his Son who came to earth to save us. You don't want your friends going to hell. You do not want them to go to hell. Hell was created for Satan. It was made for the Antichrist and his prophet. Hell was made not for your friend. It was made for the demons, the unholy angels. But when we don't choose the Lord Jesus, then heaven isn't their destination. I mean, why should it be? They don't want to spend time with him now. Why will they want to spend time with him later? Now's the tell your friend, your family, how great he is and what he's done in your life. And being a part of a religion does not get us to heaven. It is being in relationship with Jesus that brings us to heaven. He wants to be with us now and forever. He wants to enjoy you and you him now and forever. So compared to eternity, our lives on earth are very short. Yet, if we are honest, we often live as if. Maybe I should just expose myself. We often live in this world as if it's all there is. During the years Abba Father gives us in the world, we want to live like the world. We want to go after our stock portfolio. We want to build it up. We're not going to trust him to take care of us. We have to forsake him to spend time doing other things to get money, which doesn't belong to us anyway. Everything belongs to him. But nonetheless, we put ourselves in this mindset that says, I'm going to pursue a stock portfolio. I want my bank account to really be quite plush. These are things that we spend our lives doing. Many of us worship the things of the world. We worship our relationships. I have worshiped Kathy more than I have worshiped the Lord Jesus at times and had to confess that. I have worshiped my children, my grandchildren, instead of worshiping him and had to confess that. We worship our relationships. We worship the world's pleasures. But think about the angels. They see things as they really are. They have seen the world in the way it is. They've seen the whole historical account of Jesus Christ from the beginning and to the other side of the book of the Revelation. And how do they respond? They worship Jesus. He is the center of their affection. He is the center of their affection and attention. Right now, the angels are doing what they were doing before he came into the world. They are worshiping him in heaven, and they are running errands, sending messages on his behalf, wherever he wants them to take them. Jesus is doing what he has always normally done in heaven. And the angels, they are adoring him. They are adoring him and submitting to him. I love our time when we get together before worship to pray together, because especially listening to the younger ones that have come to faith in the Lord Jesus. They may be older chronologically, but their prayers are so real. They talk about out loud, Lord, how I adore you. I adore you. I love you. Some of us Do we ever say that out loud in a prayer gathering? And only that, maybe. Lord Jesus, I love you. I'm crazy about you. Action step, look at your notes. Here's your fill-in. How can we worship Jesus? We worship him by receiving the gift of salvation. And this is only what he can provide. Is everybody here absolutely certain that he or she has the salvation that he came into the world to give to people? Do all of you know absolutely that want his salvation that you have it? If there's anyone here who is not absolutely certain, why don't you pursue that certainty? Why don't we talk? Maybe you have a couple more questions you want to ask. Maybe it's just time to pray. What do you think? We worship him by receiving the gift of salvation that he came to provide. We worship him by saying no, no to temptation, to the temptations that assault us. We worship him by saying, not my will, but your will be done. And I'm not talking about our will, our drummer. Your will be done, Father. When you see the angel in your nativity set, and I'm not sure who took the angel out of my nativity set. I can't tell you that it was the person that took baby Jesus, because there's been no ransom demand. But to that person who has that angel, that will not make you one, other than maybe a fallen angel. How do I worship Jesus? Am I making him the center of my life? The fact is this, and here's your filling. Father God chooses those who are available to him, honors those who are obedient to him, and he blesses those who worship him. Get it? Good. There's another set of reproducible questions to ask. And see these qualities flow into your life, that you may be a blessing to your Lord and to the people around you as you live them out for his sake. Next week, I'll take you into the hill country and we will visit with the shepherds. Let's pray. Father, thank you for having decided even before the garden that you wanted to provide a way for sinners to be able to find a way into your kingdom, to have a relationship with you that is sincere, that's full of warmth, that's full of love, that brings joy, or can bring joy in the worst times of our lives, or we think are the worst times. You are so very, very good to us. So thank you for sending your gift to the GHCC family. We thank you for Jesus, who we're going to worship in a wonderful musical prayer momentarily. Yeah. But Father, if you've been working in the heart of a man or a woman, a young person this morning, about really taking into their heart the Christmas gift, your son and why he really came, I'm going to ask you to give that person courage this morning. Even the courage that got me to stand up in the church where I professed your son as my Lord and Savior, where I had to get up and I had to walk an aisle and go and stand before the pastor, which was nothing to ask for. You say, if we don't confess you before men, you, Lord Jesus, will not confess us before your Father in heaven. So I ask that person to whom you've been speaking to this morning, if they're ready, I ask them if they would like to pray and to receive your son into their life, that they would just do something for me, because everybody's head is down at the moment. But if they would lift up their hand right now, just lift up your hand and say, this morning I would like to invite the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus Christ, into my life to be my Lord, my Savior. If that is you, would you just put up your hand right now? Just lift it up. The Lord will help you. Father, each of us who have the joy of walking with your son, of spending that gnosko time, that deep personal experience time with him, we thank you. We thank you for that Christmas gift once again, that you'll never take away from us, and that we'll get to enjoy for the rest of eternity. We are blessed, and we bless your righteous, holy name for having made it possible. In Jesus' name, Lord, we pray. Amen.